All right, let's stand and go to 1 Corinthians, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll pick it up in verse 6. The Bible says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." In chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, they were talking about, "I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos," and so on and so forth. And so Paul says here in verse 6 that he's transferred some things to himself and Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn. Watch what he says. "That you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. That no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I sure have enjoyed the song service this morning, and I sure enjoyed that special on the piano there. And Lord, I'm just thankful for all of the many different talents and gifts and abilities you've given this church body. Lord, I ask you now to help us to listen to you. I pray that your people would hear from you and not from me. And I pray, God, that they'd get help and be encouraged and challenged and motivated. And I pray that you'll get glory. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. A few weeks ago, I preached a message. I called it Pride and Presumption. And I don't know why, but for several days now, I could not get this passage off my mind. It's a passage I can't quote. I just always know where it's at. Every now and then, I'll just go to verse 7 and meditate on it. I don't quite fully understand all that's in verse 7. But for some reason or another, God kept putting this passage on my mind. I couldn't get it off. So I began to pray about how to preach it, and certainly believe that it's what the Lord's put on my heart. I will say this, while I don't fully understand verse 7, if we could get a hold of what verse 7 is talking about, it would fix an awful lot of problems. He says in verse 7, "Who maketh thee to differ?" By the way, notice that word, "who." "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou received, or what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory?" What are you bragging about? That's what he's asking there. And so, if we could get a hold of this, I'll tell you some things it would fix. It'd fix every problem you've got with pride. It fixed my problem with pride. If I could get a hold of it, it would fix the problem of envy. It'd solve it. It would solve the problem of jealousy. I'll tell you one of the biggest problems it would solve, and I'm going to preach on it before we get through today, is ingratitude. It would fix all boasting and arrogance, to just name a few. It would fix a lot of problems. Now, read the text with me again, and then hold your place in 1 Corinthians 4, because we're going to come back to it. Verse 6, Paul says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up." Now, let's be honest. You see that, and you think of pride, don't you? He's full of himself. He's puffed up. He said that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? So please, put your finger out there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's look at verse 10. Look at several places. We'll eventually just sort of settle down and talk about some of these. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll back up and read verse 9. Paul the Apostle, same writer. Says in verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle." You know, he says, "Hey, I'm an apostle, but I don't feel worthy." Hey, are you saved? Do you really feel worthy? It's a gift, wasn't it? He said, "Hey, I'm an apostle, but I don't really feel meet to be called an apostle," in verse 9, because look what he says. "I persecuted the church of God. I was a mess." Then he says this, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." That's a great verse. "For," watch what he says, "and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." Now here's what I like. He says, "But I labored more abundantly than they all." It's like you saying, "I'm nothing, but whatever I am, it's by the grace of God. And then he almost, you're going to think he's fixing to turn it on himself again. But he says, more than all them other apostles, man, I worked at it. But then he says this, but yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. He said, hey, I am what I am by the grace of God, but I did work at it. But then when I think about it, the only reason I could work at it is God gave me the grace to work at it. It's like he's saying, no matter what I think about myself, whatever I am, if it's anything good about it, it's just the grace of God. And even if I worked on it and developed my ability, and developed my talent, and developed my skills, only by the grace of God could I do that. You see what he's saying? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Then the Lord showed me this as I began to prepare this message. I'd really never seen the connection to what I'm going to show you this morning. And you'll see it before we get through. By the way, let me just say this. You do have a responsibility to cultivate and develop and utilize what God gives you. God gave Kelly an ability that I don't have. She gave Amy an ability that I don't have. It's their responsibility to utilize, develop, and cultivate that ability. But even when they work at it, it's the grace of God that gives them the ability to work at it. Okay, so that's the point. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 12, we quote this verse, I've decided, way out of context all too often. He says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So we've quoted that verse often and said, well, y'all not to compare yourselves among each other. That's not totally true. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he said, I want you to consider these other churches, and if you'll look at them, it'll motivate you to do more. He's comparing them among them. You know what this verse is really talking about? It's saying, don't be trying to find somebody that makes you look good and put them down and lift you up. He's talking about somebody that's commending themselves. See, if you find iron sharpeneth iron, right? And if you find somebody that makes you feel small, there's you somebody to compare yourself to. But if you find somebody that makes you look good, don't be comparing yourself to them. Because you don't know the whole story, which we might talk about before we get through. So I don't want us to abuse 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. We often do abuse it, but we're supposed to find somebody that will provoke us to do greater things for God. It's okay to compare yourself to somebody that's really doing good. Let me just say this. A lot of times I compare myself to the preachers of old, and it challenges me to have a better walk with God. As a matter of fact, I said this in Texas. A lot of times I look at some of the people at Cornerstone Baptist Church and what they do with what God's given them, and it makes me feel very small because they do more with what God gave them than I do with what God gave me. So it's okay, really, to sort of look around and realize God's using this person and it's because of a reason, and it ought to make you want to strive to greater heights for God. That kind of comparison is okay. It seems the real warning is to avoid comparing yourself in such a way that it leads to self-righteousness. Listen to me, especially teenage boys. He's saying here, you need to be real careful about finding somebody that'll give you a superiority complex. Everybody talks about an inferiority complex. I'm going to tell you what you boys better be careful about. And that's a superiority complex. I mean, you work out and you think you look pretty tough. Let me compare you to somebody I know. And you'll see how small your muscles really are. There's nobody in here going to win any real contests that matter. You understand what I'm saying? It is what Paul's teaching here. He's saying, be real careful about comparing yourself to somebody that's going to make you exalt yourself in whatever you do. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in Luke 14, he that exalts himself shall be abased. God knows how to knock the props out from under you. God knows how to humble you, doesn't he? And he said, you better not think too highly of yourself, because whosoever exalted himself shall be abased. You ever stop and think about what caused Satan to fall? Somebody give me the one word that caused him to fall. Pride. Well, why was he so full of pride? Well, Ezekiel 28, God tells us that he was lifted up because of his beauty. I never think about these things, but I thought about it preparing this message. He must have been comparing himself to all those other created beings. He wouldn't compare himself to God. Y'all get the picture? For him to feel so good about himself, he would have had to be comparing himself to all those other cherubim and seraphim and angels and all those other beings. And boy, when he saw them, he said, "Man, look at me." He should have kept his eyes on God. And he'd have saw how small he was. I love the little story about the little girl that hollered out at her mom because she was laying in the bed. And she could see in the mirror, she's laying there in the bed, she could see in the mirror the picture of Jesus across the room on the wall. And then she would raise up and look in the mirror and see herself. And she told her mama, she said, "When I see me, I can't see Jesus. But when I can't see me, I can see Jesus." A lot of truth in that, isn't there? And I'm telling you, old Satan, old Lucifer, he got lifted up because of his beauty. He had to be comparing himself to somebody that was not as beautiful as him. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. I'm amazed when the Lord puts a passage on my mind and won't let me get away from it, that if I'll start studying it, he'll show me why he wanted me to look at it. Has that ever happened to you? What makes me mad is when he puts something on my heart and I won't take the time to stop and look at it. But in Psalm 8, look at verse 1. Psalm 8, verse 1. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory, above the heavens." I like that word glory because over there in our passage, our original passage, he says, then why are you glorying since you didn't earn this, you received it. Why are you glorying? And here the Bible says that David says, "How excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies thou... that thou mightest steal the enemy and the avenger." Now watch this. "When I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" A lot of people would read that passage and say, "Boy, look what David said." He said when he looks at creation, no, when he looks at the Creator, the emphasis is not on the creation, it's on the Creator. He said, when I think about what you've done, and what you've created, and what you've made, I stand in awe of my great God. See, Psalm 19 says, the heavens declare what? The glory of creation? No, the glory of God. And when you look at creation, if you stop and think about why it's there, you think about the Creator, and you think about God, and you think about how great God He is. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Now, that's what I wanted you to get. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 6, these people are puffed up. And then he says in verse 7, three questions. Three questions. This will help everybody, but it'll especially help young men. Okay? This will help everybody. It'll help me. I need this. The Bible says in verse 7, three questions. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Question number one. Question number two. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" What do you have that you didn't receive? Question number three. "And if you did receive it, then why do you glory as if you didn't receive it?" Let me paraphrase all three of those for you, okay? If you are superior, who made you that way? If you really genuinely are better than somebody else, who made you that way? What's the answer? God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. All right, now let me paraphrase the second question. If you have gifts, talents, and abilities, who gave them to you? Pretty obvious, isn't it? Paraphrase the third question. If God gave them to you, what in the world are you bragging about? Is that not what he's saying? If God gave it to you, why are you acting like you created it? That really is the question. Boy, this just slaps pride in the face. Paul said over there in Galatians 6:14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross." I have nothing to glory of except for the fact that I've been to Calvary. and trusted Jesus Christ. It's like he said in 1 Corinthians 15, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I found this week. This just is unbelievably good. I hope you'll listen to it. I don't like reading lengthy things to you from the pulpit. But this, John Newton, who was John Newton? He wrote Amazing Grace and probably about a half a dozen other hymns in your songbook. But he was a slave trader, if I'm not mistaken. But whatever the case may be, he wrote Amazing Grace. And there's a lot of other things he wrote that you've never read, I've never read. And here's one that he wrote. Listen to it for just a moment here. Among the many general causes of declining grace, we may assign a principal place to spiritual pride and self-admiration. Not enough focus on grace is due to the fact that we think too much of ourselves. If our attainments in knowledge and giftedness and even in grace seduce us into a good opinion of ourselves, as we were wise and good, we are already ensnared in danger of falling every step we take, of mistaking the right path and proceeding from bad to worse without a power of correcting or even discovering our deviations. That is, listen, unless and until the Lord mercifully interposes by restoring to us a spirit of humility and dependence upon Himself. For God, who gives more grace to the humble, resists the proud. He beholds them with abhorrence. God abhors pride. In proportion to the degree in which they admire themselves. The more you admire yourself, the more God abhors you. He's right. He's telling the truth. It is the invariable law of His kingdom that everyone who exalts himself shall be abased. Just count on it. True Christians, through the remaining evil of their hearts and the subtle temptations of their enemy, are liable, he's talking about true Christians, not only to the workings of that pride which is common to our fallen nature, but to a certain kind of pride. He said if you're saved, there's a certain kind of pride that you've got to be careful about, which, though the most absurd and intolerable in any person, can only be found among those who make profession of the gospel. We have nothing but what we have received. And therefore, to be proud of our titles, our wealth, our knowledge, our success, or any temporal advantages by which the providence of God has distinguished us, is downright sinful. That's good stuff, but I've not got to the best part yet. He goes on to say that Paul said there was given me a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Is that true? It's buffet, not buffet, right? Amen? He said God sent a messenger of the devil to buffet me. And he speaks, here's what Newton said. Paul speaks of this sharp trial as a great mercy because he saw that it was necessary and designed to keep him humble and attentive to his own weakness. Why did God send a messenger of Satan to buffet Saul or Paul? To keep Paul from being so proud and arrogant. Is that right? And now he's got this thorn that God won't take away because God leaves that thorn to keep him humble so he won't get so proud. And John Newton says, so it was the mercy of God that did that to him. Is that right? In other words, a broken leg could be the mercy of God for you. Am I right? Sickness could be the mercy of God. A loss of job. That might be because you're lazy. But it might be the mercy of God. I mean, we could talk about a friend rejecting you. Just might be the mercy of God. There's a passage, I'm not going to ask you to turn now. I'll read it to you. It's in Isaiah chapter 23. It says in verse 9, the Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. He said when people get filled with pride and puffed up, he said I'll design certain things in their lives just to bring them back down. Sort of like he does a nation with the Twin Towers. Amen. I'm saying it's the mercy of God. Now, when John Newton says all that, then he starts talking to preachers. I'm going to send this to a bunch of preachers. Good preachers. I'm not going to send it to them to straighten them out. I'm going to send it to them because it will be a blessing to them. He said ministers, now please listen to this, who are honored with singular abilities and success have great need of watchfulness and prayer on this account. He's talking about pride. Simple-hearted hearers are apt to admire their favorite preacher, taking it for granted that he has deeply affected himself with the truth which, with so much apparent liberty and power, he proposes to them, while perhaps, and then he says this, the poor worm is secretly indulging self-applause. That is so profound. He's said, talking about the preacher who admires himself and thinks he's something, the poor worm is secretly indulging self-applause and pleasing himself with the numbers and attention of those who hang upon his words. Perhaps such thoughts will occasionally rise in the minds of the best preachers, but if they are allowed, if they become habitual and enter strongly into the idea he forms of his own importance, and if while he professes to preach Jesus Christ, he's really preaching himself and seeking his own glory, he is guilty of high treason against the majesty of him whose name he speaks. That's profound. And sooner or later, the effects of his pride will be visible and noticed. Doctrinal errors, gross misconduct, and abatement of zeal or gifts or influence are evils always to be dreaded when spiritual pride has gained an ascendancy, whether in public or in private life. He said, you watch a preacher that gets to thinking too highly of himself, God will abase him. He knows how to get them down, doesn't he? Oh, that we understand that it's only by the grace of God that anything's accomplished. Now, in our text, let's state the obvious. When 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, I want to state some obvious things. Let me state the first obvious thing. We are different. Amen? Listen, we're different. I didn't say that we were worse or better than the other. Just that we're different. And if you're not careful, you'll see your differences and allow it to make you feel superior or more important. I really believe if we'd be careful and give God the glory, He'll use our differences for His advantage. I preached this at East River. Rhonda and the girls were there. And I told them, I said, here's what I believe has made Cornerstone strong and caused God to bless our church. Now, I was preaching about the church at Corinth, where Paul told them they were a bunch of babies. Didn't he? By the way, let me just tell you this. I was preaching on how Paul said the bunch of them were babies, and I said, and some of you are babies. And I was preaching at East River, and I said, and some of you are just big babies. I said, I wish I had a pacifier to put in your mouth. I was getting sort of fired up at that moment. And Brother Tierbach and a few others said, look in the pulpit. And I looked down in the pulpit, and here's what I found. In the pulpit of Pastor Roger Hoots. Isn't that something? And I said, what's this for? And Brother Roger said, oh, we pull it out from time to time. So I said, I got to have me one of them. Because every now and then we act like big babies. So if I ever start walking your way. And so I said that, and the next night a teenage girl brought these gifts to me. And here's the other one they brought me. After they brought me that pacifier, and the next thing in the bag after I looked it up. I'm going to start giving this to people that can't pay attention in church. So you'll have something to play with. I think that's great. And so I was teaching them how you got to mature as a church and you got to grow up and you got to expect that there are differences. And I told them, I said, you just got to understand you're different and it's okay to be different. Don't focus on your differences. And I said, now the reason God has at least in part blessed Cornerstone is because we have a lot of variation and a lot of diversity in our church. And then I told them what they were. I preached this at Cornerstone in 2006. And I listed the differences. I said, in our church, we have former Catholics, former Methodists, former Presbyterians, former Church of Christ, former Church of God, former Southern Baptist, former Missionary Baptist. Did I leave anybody out? Anybody? Okay. Then I said, we've got people in our church from New York, Michigan, Maine, Ohio, California. Well, that says a lot right there. Texas, Florida, Georgia, Alabama, obviously Tennessee. Did I leave anybody else out? New Jersey, Indiana. Anybody else? Pennsylvania. I preach this everywhere I go, so I need to know. Anywhere else? South Carolina. Anywhere else? Virginia. Anybody else? Missouri, Louisiana. Northern Ireland? Wow! Miss Margaret, where art thou? Korea, Guam. Wow. Costa Rica? How about Johannesburg? Right? Amen? Wow, isn't this amazing? I said, guess what? We got cliques in our church. And I like it. Some of you spend time with some, you know, some guys went four-wheeling yesterday. They didn't even invite Brother Bob. They didn't invite Brother Buddy. He's been on his last motorcycle. He ain't getting on nothing that looks like one. Why didn't they invite you? Because you wouldn't have wanted to go. You wouldn't have enjoyed it. Now, some of you will, and you'll be... Isn't it okay to just realize that some of us enjoy certain things, some of us enjoy other things, and that just forms certain bodies in the church? Now, what that means is we're different, but we got to come together to do something for God. And we don't have to focus on those differences, but they're there, and we don't have to get upset about it. And then I told them at Cornerstone Baptist Church, we got a lot of people that homeschool and a lot of people that go to public school. We got people that put up a Christmas tree. We got people that refuse to put up a Christmas tree. We got people that hunt Easter eggs. We got people that think you're a pagan for hunting Easter eggs. I'm telling the truth. We got people that really believe in the gap. Genesis chapter 1. We got people that don't believe in the gap. We got people that don't know what the gap is. We got people that eat at a restaurant that sells alcohol. We've got other people in our church that refuse to eat at a restaurant that sells alcohol. We've got people in our church, I told them this, that have a television or don't have a television in their home. And then we got people in our church that have a television that's bigger than the wall in their home. And we got ladies in our church that will sometimes wear slacks or pants. We got other ladies that will not wear pants for any reason at any time. And I gave them all of these differences and said this. But that's not what we're going to focus on. I, as a pastor, have to give direction and try to teach you about these subjects. But we're not going to make those a divider in our church. While souls are dying and going to hell. I got news for you. In the jungles of Papua New Guinea, they don't care whether you hunt eggs or not. I got news for you. There are jungles in Africa. They really just don't care how you celebrate Christmas. I'm simply saying to you, as a pastor, I do have to give direction to all of those subjects, and I have to try to tell you the truth about them and give you direction. But those things are not important enough to divide us if we will accept our differences and realize it's not that I'm better than you or you're better than me, but we're different and we have different abilities, even different intellectual abilities. And we just have to realize there are certain things we need to focus on and other things we don't. Amen? I think you know I'm telling the truth. So, I'm stating the obvious from 1 Corinthians 4:7. We're different. Number two, don't brag and take glory that belongs to God. That's obvious. Don't be boasting about something that only God should get glory for. Number three, don't envy. You know what envy is? It's a complaint. It's a complaint to God. Don't mock or make fun of somebody else. That'd be sort of like telling God he made a mistake. God, look what you made. You see the point? Need to be real careful about these things. Now, don't misunderstand. We all need to be willing to laugh at ourselves. And we're all funny and we're all pitiful. And we got to laugh at each other. But be careful about making fun of somebody because they're bigger than you or smaller than you or have curly hair or straight hair. Be careful about making fun of what God made. You understand the point? And most obvious of all the things I could think of, I just thought, okay, now what are the obvious truths from this verse? The most obvious is don't get proud or become self-centered when God is the only reason you even exist. The only reason you're breathing right now is because there's a God in heaven that had enough mercy and grace to let you live here. Now bear with me, I'm going somewhere with this. Listen to me, in Romans 1, the Bible says they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. Isn't that what it says? You study that terrible, abominable passage in Romans chapter 1. It says they worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And you read the rest of that chapter and it gets real ugly. I mean nasty. It's rated R. It really is. But listen to how it all started in Romans 1. Because that when they knew God, listen, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain, puffed up in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Listen to what it says next. Professing themselves. You know what happened in Romans chapter 1? They started worshiping the creature more than the Creator. They became unthankful and got to thinking it's what we did. We did all this. It's humanism at its peak. And it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Did you catch what happened to Romans 1 crowd? They were unthankful and were lifting up themselves. And God showed me this. Maybe this is silly. I was preparing this message, and Rhonda wrote a letter to her family. She writes a daily article to her family. I don't know how to explain it to you. But in there, she said something about as Tara showed us around the hospital, she was so... And then she put in parentheses, for a lack of better words, proud of her. Now, and there's nothing wrong with Rhonda saying that. I say it all the time. I say, listen, ain't nothing wrong with you being proud of your children. But that word proud there is used real loosely. And to be honest with you, I read that. And I was preparing this message early yesterday morning. And it occurred to me, you know what the opposite of being thankful is? Pride. That is exactly what he's teaching in this passage. What we could say, and we have a hard time with it, because, and it's a matter of words. When she says proud like that, she's not thinking, look what we've done. But a better word surely would be thankful. I'm so proud of my kids. I'm so thankful for my kids. Look what God's done for them, in them, with them, through them. Look what God's done. Okay, and again, nothing wrong with that word, except for really, if we stop and think about it, it looks like the opposite of being thankful is being proud. From our text, go back to 1 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Corinthians 4:7. I almost had Brother David sing this song this morning. I decided just to... I rarely change the song because I know he prays over it. Jacob prays over it. I don't want to try to dictate all that. But boy, I thought of this song. That passage, 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Only a sinner. That's a great song. Naught. Zero. Nothing have I gotten but what I received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded. Pride I abase. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's a great song. Nothing have I gotten but what I received. And that's what he's saying here in this passage. Now listen, you need to get this in verse 7. He says, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if you received it, then am I right? It's a gift. If you received it, it's a gift. Let's look at it this way. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. How about... The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you receive it, it's a gift, right? Well, what that means is it's a gift, not something you've merited. So really, whatever abilities, talents, gifts, good looks, intellect, etc. that you have is a reason to be thankful, not a reason to be proud. Somebody gives you something, the response should be thankfulness, not pride. See, when you get proud, you'll start looking down your nose at others who don't have your looks or your ability or your brain. Amen. All right, now, we're different. And according to the passage, we're different by the grace of God, and we're different for His glory. So what do we need to do? Number one, acknowledge the facts. We're different. Don't let the the idea, well, all men are created equal. Be careful about that. They're equal in the sense that they have the rights and the liberties we give them as a nation, but we're not the same. None of us are the same. We're all different. So acknowledge the facts. Accept the facts. Don't try to change it. Don't be frustrated by it. Just accept the facts. And then better than that, appreciate the facts. I mean, let me just ask you something. Before you were born, did God take you into a room and say, now pick out your nose? Did he? Okay, now here's all the different kinds of hair you can have. Pick your hairstyle and color. Did God do that with you? No. He gives you all these different anatomies and says, you can be 6'3 or you can be 5'10. Which one do you want to be? He didn't do that, did he? Whatever you are by the grace of God. Learn to appreciate that. By the way, how smart you are, to a large degree, especially if we use a different word than smart, is just the ability God gave you. Did you know that some people doing their best are going to make a B at best? And some people doing their best can make an A+. I used to get so mad when I'd come in with an A- and my brother would come in with a C+, and Mama would sing his praises and chew me out. But as she had determined, it's about the best he can do. I'll send him the tape. You remember what David said in Psalm 139? Listen, he said, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. David looked at himself and said, man, God, you're something else. Now, what was David bragging on God for? He's a little old runt. Is he not? I mean, you stop and think about it. David's the one that wrote Psalm 139. Why didn't he say, oh God, why couldn't I be as tall as Saul? Why couldn't I have been as tall as Goliath? Hey God, why did I have to be a Jew? Hey Lord, why did I have to be the youngest? But he said, oh God, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And God, you're the potter, I'm the clay, and you know what you're doing. And the sooner I accept the way it is and begin to cultivate and use what you've given me for your glory, the better off we'll all be. Romans does still say, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Amen. Now, the more I ponder this subject, and I mean, I've thought a lot about it over the years. I really have. I've studied this thing because I believe there's a fine line between the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, and the grace of God. I won't get into that right now. Maybe I'll talk about it a little bit tonight, but there's a fine. It's why some people get messed up and caught up in Calvinism. See, they think, well, we just didn't have any choice. This is the way God made us. Yes, God made you this way and then gave you a free will so you could choose Jesus Christ. You didn't have any choice in your height, color of your eyes. You didn't have any choice in whether you was going to be a Jew or a Gentile. You didn't have any choice. You didn't have any choice in where you was going to be born. Alabama, Tennessee, Georgia, New Jersey, Connecticut, California. You didn't have any choice. But see, that's the sovereignty of God to a certain extent. And then the providence of God is how He works in circumstances around you. And the grace of God is He'll let you choose Jesus Christ if you will. And be born again. Now, as I studied this and thought about it and meditated on it, the more convinced I become that our society is becoming more and more proud and less thankful. And the technology is part of the reason. We're so enamored with what man has done. And we've lost sight of God who gave him every ounce of ability he has. There was a time in America where people acknowledged the hand of God on our country, and the result was a national holiday called Thanksgiving. But with time, we've exalted man in every way, and now we're full of socialism because we think we can take care of everything. and we're full of pride and self-sufficiency. I'll give you a contrast to consider. In the early 1900s, a nation like America who was blessed beyond measure and therefore were thankful and had God, prayer, and the Bible in their schools. And in that same era, a Nazi Germany who was so full of themselves they were going to annihilate anybody besides people like them. And that's the difference between a thankful nation and a proud nation. And America's been moving in the wrong direction since those days. We're more proud than we are thankful. We're different. We have physical differences, artistic differences, intellectual differences, literary differences. I'm forever trying to urge Kelly to keep writing. I'm amazed at her writing ability. We have musical differences. I'm always telling Amy how much I appreciate her music, trying to encourage it. I don't have that ability. I have a hidden talent. It's so hidden I hadn't found it yet. But we're different. And if you're not careful, you'll allow your differences to develop in you an air of superiority. Okay? Now, I'm not going to finish the message. I'm going to give you this illustration and we're going to stop. Because I really would love to see us leave this service this morning with a heart of thanksgiving. That's what I'd like to see happen. It'd tickle me to death if everybody would be on their knees when we have some music in a minute. Just thanking God and saying, God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And it's time I quit being bitter about this and bitter about that and looking at this and looking at that and lifting myself up and putting others down and looking down my nose and blah, blah, blah. It's time, God, I realize I got a lot to be thankful for. I don't know who in here is going through the worst time right now, but you got a lot to be thankful for. You realize tonight, today, right now, if I died right now of a heart attack, I have no complaints. If from this day forward everything goes downhill for me, I've got a lot to be thankful for. I have no right to complain. I'm breathing God's air. Anything good ever happened to me, it's by the grace of God. Now let me give you something to think about. Suppose you're a student in high school and you're making an average of 98. 96, 97, 98. All A's. And you make fun of somebody that's making C's. You think about this. It's possible that the intellectual ability God gave them C's the best they're ever going to do. Listen to me. It is very possible, that they are doing their very best for God and making C's. And you're making 98s and slacking and not doing your best. God's more disappointed with you than He is them. See, when you lift yourself up and look down your nose at somebody, you don't know the whole story. And that can be true of musical ability. That can be true of intellectual ability. That can be true of all kinds of abilities. And what you and I need to understand is who made you different? And what do you have that you didn't receive? And then why would you boast about it if it was given to you from God Almighty? Wouldn't it be a blessing if everybody left here today saying, God, I want to thank You and praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And just because I'm different, that doesn't make me better and them worse. God, You're a great God. Let's all stand, please.